As you look back in your life, what would they write on your stone? If they put in one simple phrase or one sentence what they saw about you most, what best reminded them of you, what would they place on your stone? Would it be something good if they were honest, or would it be something that was not so good? In fact, it is a fad in our country today that people now visiting cemeteries in groups, just looking at stones and collecting epitaphs. What would they put on yours? Well, there are two men in the Bible that I think probably have as good an epitaph as any. One of them is the great-grandson of the other. And so I want you to turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6, because the Bible says about Enoch and about Noah that these two men walked with God. Now, the Bible says a lot about our walk, because in the Scriptures, the New Testament, the idea of walking is a description of our lifestyle. So the Bible talks about walking in light, walking in darkness. The Bible talks about walking in truth, walking in the Spirit, walking in the ways of the world. But one of those in 1 John chapter 2 talks about walking in the manner that our Lord walked. How did he walk in relationship to his Father? Well, when I think about walking with God, I also think about the fact that oftentimes our emphasis is the fact that he's with us. That's our primary emphasis, that he's with us. And that wherever we are, God is there to walk with us. But the truth is, we also have a responsibility to walk with him. Yet I think about some people, the way their relationship to God is and how they walk with him. I think about these Western movies and the stagecoach. And you know, in the stagecoach, there's a driver, and then there's a man who rides shotgun to protect the passengers and the gold or whatever they're carrying. And if you'll think about it, the man who drives the stagecoach, his responsibility is rather strong. That is, he has a big responsibility keeping this thing on the road. They didn't have highways like we have them. The only responsibility of the man beside him is the man who is carrying the shotgun, and that is protection in time of danger, or that is, they don't say anything about him unless there's a problem. Now, I think about a lot of people, the way they relate to God. You know, they want to be in control, and they want God to ride shotgun just in case they need him, then they'll call upon him. That is not walking with God. Well, I want you to look, if you will, to this sixth chapter, and I want us to read these first few verses, because it gives us a little background of what kind of society Noah grew up in and what was going on. The Scripture says, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on his earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That didn't mean he changed his mind, but he was deeply grieved about what man was doing. And the Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them, that is, grieved in his spirit, because of what man was doing. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations, or these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Now, what I want to talk about in this message is what is involved in walking with God. How do we walk with God? The Bible says that Noah walked with God. And if you go back into that fifth chapter, it says Enoch walked with God. And that was his great-great-grandfather. Both of these men walked with God. Now, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come unto me. What does it mean to walk with God? How do we walk with him? We can't see him. We can't touch him. We can certainly feel him. We can't touch him, can't see him, but we can sure feel him. What is involved in walking with God? If somebody said, well, do you walk with the Lord? What would you say? We'd probably say, well, I think I do, or I try to. What's involved in walking with God? And this is a wonderful idea, because as I looked at the lives of these two men, It's special, I know, because there's so little said to us about Enoch. I had to ask myself the question. Here's a man who lived in a society upon which God said, it is corrupt, it is full of violence, and the very intent of the hearts of the people. And God had certainly done a good survey, because you notice what he says. He said, in thinking about them, he said he would not strive with them any longer. He said, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this wasn't something that God said, well, things look pretty bad, I'm going to destroy the earth. No, he had absolutely taken a divine survey and said, this whole crowd is corrupt, the earth is absolutely filled with violence, there's nothing left. And then he says, except for one man. Noah was the man about whom he said he was just and blameless, that he was righteous in the eyes of God. He had placed his trust in God, and listen, he had lived a righteous life in spite of his society. Now today you and I can give all kinds of excuses saying, well, you know, it's just so tough to live in our society today. Yes, it is. How in the world can you live a Christian life in a society like ours? Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, how did Noah do it? The Bible said he walked with God in a world that was absolutely so totally intent on violence and wickedness that God said, this whole thing is corrupt, I'm going to destroy it. How did this man walk with God? How do we walk with him? Well, I think there are several things, and if you'll just jot these down, because if it's worth listening to, it's worth remembering, because the truth is, I think all of us who are believers really want to walk with God. I certainly do. I not only want him walking with me, but I want to walk with him. I want to assume my responsibility as a believer to relate to him in such a fashion that by the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that I too can sense that I am walking with him as he is walking with me. Well, the first step in walking with God is reconciliation. Because if you recall in Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment, Paul describes the kind of walk you and I used to have and the kind of walk everyone has until they come to know Christ as their Savior. Remember what he says in chapter 2 verse 1. He says, now in times past, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly did what? You walked about in them. It was your lifestyle. Your spirit was dead. Trespasses and sins, disobedience, corruption, wickedness, vileness. He says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, he says, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even of the rest. Before anyone can walk with God, there has to be a reconciliation, because the Bible says that sin has separated us from God. So in order to walk with someone, you've got to be with them. So first of all, you have to make a decision to be with that person. Until a person receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they are separated from God by their sin. So if you'll go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you recall what the Apostle Paul here says about how you and I take this first step in walking with God. He says, if you'll notice in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone or if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. And notice, who is it that does the reconciling? It isn't that we do the reconciling. God reaches out to the unbeliever, to the lost person, reaches out in love and in forgiveness, convicting them of their sin, making himself known to them, and wooing and bringing us to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible calls the new birth experience. He says we become new creations in Christ, and now, because we're a new creation in Christ, listen, our spirit now is alive. Now we can relate to this one we want to walk with. Until that happened, we could not, because our spirit was dead to spiritual things, and therefore, until our spirit became alive by the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we couldn't walk with God. Now, any believer and every single believer has the capacity to walk with God. And so the first step in walking with him is to be reconciled to him, separated from him by sin, reconciled, which means what? To be brought back into a right relationship with God, which he says very clearly here is the work of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he's up to. That's what salvation is all about, reaching out and bringing back people back into a right relationship with the Father. So the first step in walking with God certainly is to be reconciled to him. Now,
That reconciliation comes as a result of a person being convicted of their sin and recognizing that God is their only hope, and through the person of Jesus Christ, they surrender themselves to Him. Well, what is the second step? Well, the second thing that is certainly involved in walking with God is trusting Him. You're not going to walk in fellowship with anybody you don't trust. If you don't trust someone, you are not going to walk with them. You're just not going to do it. You may start out, but if you cannot trust a person, you will not walk with them in the kind of fellowship we're speaking of here. Now, there's no doubt about Noah's faith in God, because the Scripture says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Well, how do I know that Noah trusted God? It's real simple. When God said to him, I want you to build an ark. This thing is going to be this long, this wide, this high, and this is how you're going to build it. And for a man who'd never seen a rainstorm, that was a test of faith. And so God said to him, this is what I want you to do. He listened because he was a righteous man, which meant he was justified in the eyes of God. Because he trusted God, he was willing to do what absolutely had no reason to it whatsoever. Now, most of us at least know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If I lean to my own understanding, a lot of times I'm not going to be in agreement with God. Because my understanding of things, because it is limited, and I am dealing with an infinite, all-wise God who knows everything, I won't always understand everything God tells me to do. I won't always understand His timing. I won't always understand His ways. But if I trust Him, I'm going to do what He says, even though I don't understand it. If I'm going to walk with Him, I must learn to trust Him. Now, when I think about the people in the Scriptures who trusted God over and over and over again, the men and women God used were men and women who learned to trust Him. They learned to walk with Him. And learning to walk with Him means I must learn to trust Him. I must learn to believe that what He says, He's going to do. And if you'll recall in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, if you'll turn there for a moment, because this whole chapter is about men and about women who learn to trust the Lord. And the Scripture says, if you remember, in the 6th verse, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That is, he operated on the basis, listen, walking with God is walking with someone you and I cannot see as if we can see him. Walking with someone we cannot touch as if we can touch. Walking with someone we can hear, because the truth is if we listen carefully, we can hear Him. And so to walk with God means that I must be willing to choose to walk with somebody I can't see and I can't touch Him. But in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit, I know that He is there. Did not Jesus say, I'm going to send you one like me, that is the comforter. He'll be in you, with you, and upon you. And the word parakletos means the one who walks by my side. And so the emphasis of the New Testament is always that He is by our side assisting us. But the truth is we're walking with Him. That is, if God's walking with me, then I must be walking with Him. That's not absolutely necessary. He could walk with me and may not exactly be thinking in terms of His being by my side. My mind could be over yonder somewhere. God is always with His children. The issue is, am I walking with Him? That is my mind and heart such that I have learned to trust Him, having been reconciled to Him? Am I walking the walk of faith? Did not Paul say also in that 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, the just shall live by what? By faith. We're to walk by faith, live by faith. If I'm walking in light, I'm walking by faith. If I'm walking in darkness, it's because I have chosen not to trust God. And so therefore, he says, we're to walk in truth, walk in love, walk in light. All of these are indications of how we're to walk with Him. And of course, that Lord Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the Father one. He says, I don't do those things I see the Father doing. How did Jesus Christ walk? In absolute perfect harmony with the Father. And therefore, He was not striving about anything, because He absolutely and perfectly and completely trusted Him. If I am going to walk with Him, I must learn to trust Him. And that's why, if you'd analyze about 99.9% of every sermon I've ever preached, the ultimate goal is that you and I would learn to trust Him for something or in some particular area of our life. It is all a matter of trust. That's what the Christian life's all about. That's what walking with God's all about. It is trusting the God whom I cannot see and cannot touch, but know in my heart that He's present because He promised to be there. And you see, if walking with Him means I'm trusting His promises. I'm trusting in His presence. I'm trusting His promises. I'm trusting what He said. Now, if I'm going to trust Him, I've got to know how He operates. If I'm going to trust Him, I've got to be in the Word of God. I've got to find out how God operates. How does He work? How does He speak so that I can hear Him in the process of trusting Him? If I'm going to walk with Him, I've got to learn to trust Him. And you know what the wonderful thing about it is? When you and I stumble and fall all over ourselves, walking with God, you know what He does? Reaches down and picks us up. Never does He say, can't you do any better than that? I mean, is this the third time you're going to stumble over the same thing? Listen, most of us have stumbled how many times over the same thing? Innumerable times. And what does He say? He picks us up, forgives us, cleanses us, and moves us on. Because you see, God is committed to us. And He wants us committed to Him. So one of those issues here is a matter of learning to trust Him. The third thing I think that's important here, and that is, if I'm going to walk with Him, I've got to be in agreement with Him. Now, in agreement with Him means that He and I are thinking alike. Oneness with Him. Personally, one of my goals is to be able to walk and listen in undisturbed union with Him. Undisturbed union with Him, that no matter what comes into my life, I don't want anything disturbing my sense of oneness with Him, my relationship with Him, my intimacy with Him. You see, if you and I are walking in oneness with Him, it says you and I are in agreement with Him. Well, how am I going to walk in agreement with Him and in oneness with Him if I don't know what He thinks and what He says? And of course, that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. One in our thinking, one in our purposes, one in our plans, one in our goals. If I'm going to be walking in oneness with Him, then I have to know, God, what's Your will for my life? What is Your plan? What is Your purpose? Because you see, if He's leading me one way and I want to go some other way, then I have conflict. There's not going to be any oneness. Walking with God is walking in oneness with Him. It speaks of and requires a sense of intimacy and agreement with Him. Walking in agreement with Him. Now, as I think about what Noah had to think about in his day when God said, I want you to build this ark, that must have been a real difficult time. And you see, oftentimes the Bible does not tell us the struggles His men and women went through when God spoke to them. And I'm sure that when God spoke to him, He didn't say, okay, fine, no problem. Ark? What's an ark? What's the purpose of an ark? Water? Where's all this water? Flood? Destroy the earth? God of love? I'm sure that Noah had lots of questions about what God was saying to him. Now, let me ask you this. What is it that you and I have to agree with God about if we're going to walk with Him? Well, first of all, I have to agree with Him about what He says about His Son. He's my Lord. Second, I have to agree with Him about what He says about sin. It's destructive and doesn't fit who I am. If I'm going to walk with Him, I have to agree with Him what He says about His church. And that is, it's His body on the earth, and it's a very important part of it, and I need to belong to it and an active member of it. Not necessarily a local church, but His church. But show me the invisible church, please. Where is the invisible church? People say, I'm a member of the invisible church. Forget it. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a member of His church, right? But show me how you can become a member of the invisible church. There's nothing about invisible service, invisible giving, invisible any of that. We are flesh and bone and blood, and we walk in a world, and we're to share our faith and make an impact in the lives of other people. We're to walk in oneness with Him. I am to agree with Him about the nature of sin. I'm to agree with Him about His church. I'm to agree with Him about the necessity of baptism. I'm to agree with Him what He says about my finances and tithing and giving to Him. I must be in agreement with Him about the fact that He owns me, possesses me, that I am a servant of God, that I'm not my own. At any point in which I disagree with Him, at that point I stumble in my walk. At that point, if you and I disagree with the person we are walking with and no longer in oneness with Him, it's not going to take very long until these paths are going to split. It is the fact that we can walk in oneness, in harmony with each other, in agreement with each other. That's what walking with God's all about. Well, how in the world am I going to walk with Him if I don't know what He thinks? And how am I going to know what He thinks if this book is not my daily companion, my instruction book for living? Now, how do I know how I can walk in oneness with Him? I've got to know what He thinks. How am I going to know what He thinks? I'm only going to learn what He thinks by looking at this book and saying, what did God say about this? What is His opinion about this question here? We must agree with Him about every aspect of our life. And the truth is, maturing in the Christian life is discovering how He thinks, what He thinks, and what God would have us to do, and then learning how to depend upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in that sense of oneness which He makes so very clear to us. So I do have a responsibility to walk with Him. And part of that responsibility is to learn how to live in oneness with Him. Father, how do you want me to think about this? And I think all of us would realize we lose something when we are in disagreement with Him. Listen, I may not be able to touch it, but I can feel it when I am in disagreement with God about anything. Walking with Him, first of all, I must be reconciled. I must learn to trust Him. And certainly I must learn to walk in oneness or be in agreement with Him. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life right now that you know that you're in absolute disagreement with God about? Maybe something financially. Maybe something about relationships. Maybe something about your job. God says, I want you to stay in that job. You say, God, I'm sick and tired of it. I want to get out. I'm going to find myself another place to work. God says, no, that's where I want you. Lord, I've been there long enough, and that's it. I'm getting out, and I need you to find me another place. Well, how hard do you think God's going to work getting you another job when He says, you just stay exactly where you are until I get through with you there? You see, if we're not in agreement and oneness with Him, we're going to have stress. We're going to have strife. We're going to find ourselves struggling and wrestling with God about some area of our life when He knows what's best. One thing I know, I may not always agree with Him. I may not always walk in oneness with Him, but I do know that the truth is when I get over having my little fit of disobedience, I know that God has known what is best all the time. And if I'm wise at all, I'll just, okay, God, I give up, I quit, I surrender, you win. You know what? The quicker He wins, the happier we are. Amen? The quicker He wins, the happier we are. You can't argue with God. You can. But all you're doing is you're expressing your lack of oneness with Him, and you're deciding, I don't want to walk with you. That is, if God has a plan, I don't want to walk in it. Then what I'm saying is, I'm in disagreement with you, and I'm going my way. Friend, I don't know of anything more foolish than to head out in your way and my way when God has made His way very clear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct thy path. If I'm going to walk with Him, I've got to learn to trust Him and walk in oneness with Him. Well, something else that's so important here, and that is if I'm going to walk with Him, I've got to learn how to fellowship with Him. You see, a lot of people just think as soon as they get saved that everything's just automatic. Read your Bible and pray. I think you have to learn how to commune with God. You have to learn how to fellowship with Him. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the primary ingredient in communion, in fellowshipping with someone? What's the primary ingredient? Time. Absolutely. If I'm going to learn how to fellowship and relate to someone, it takes time. Now, if I'm going to walk with God, I have got to give God some time. And here's what I hear, and I'm sure if people were honest about their confessions, so many people say, well, you know, I am just so busy. We're all busy. We're all busy. There's no question about that. But you know what? We're all busy doing what? We're all busy doing some things we have to do, and we're busy doing some things we want to do. So the question is this. Do I love God enough to want to spend time with Him? If I'm going to walk with Him, I'm going to fellowship with Him. And fellowshipping means I'm going to talk with Him, and I'm going to listen to Him, and I'm going to share my heart with Him. And I'm going to tell Him how I feel. I want Him to tell me what He's thinking about what I'm thinking and how I'm feeling. And I want to be encouraged by Him. And I want to praise Him and worship Him and adore Him. That is, in my communion, in my fellowship with Him, I'm going to spend time with Him. And I dare say probably the greatest failure in the lives of most of God's people is that we are so busy that far too many of God's people, like the man who's driving the stagecoach, on our way, we're in control, doing our thing, and God's riding shotgun. God, if I need you, I'll let you know. That is not walking with God. That's not communion with Him. It's not fellowshipping with Him. Fellowshipping with Him means that I'm going to give Him myself. You know why? Because I love Him so much that I want to tell Him how I feel. I want Him to get on the inside of me and see me. I want to get on the inside of Him and see Him. You see, if you love someone, and the only thing you say is, how you doing? I'm glad to see you. Or your relationship with that person is sort of distant, very limited, or it has its parameters. But if you genuinely and truly love someone with all your heart, you love them with everything that's in you, you know what? One of the first things you're going to... You want to know... Listen, you want to get on the inside of that person and find out, how do they think? Now, why do you want to find out how they think? Because if when you find out how they think, then you know how to relate to that person. You know how to express your love. Now, all of us have ways of expressing our love. The big issue is, am I expressing my love the way the other person needs me to express it, or am I just expressing it the way I want to express it? I can say, God, I just love you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just love you, God. Well, I have to ask myself the question, how does God want me to love Him? Just by telling Him? just by standing up and singing and praying or whatever it may be? Or am I loving him the way he wants to be loved? How does God want to be loved? Well, I'll tell you what he says. He makes it real clear. He says, if you love me, you will do what? You will obey me. If I love him, I'm going to obey him. If I'm going to walk with God, then that means I'm going to be fellowshipping with him, listening to him. You see, this is why I say over and over and over again, one of the primary lessons in life, one of the most important lessons you and I will ever learn, how to listen to God. Fellowship means a two-way conversation. It is an intimate relationship that's two ways. We talk, we listen. He speaks, and he listens to us. And God has certainly, he has certainly made it clear that he's willing to listen to us. Asking it shall be given you, seeking it shall find, knocking it shall be opened. Well, likewise, you and I need to learn to listen to him. If I'm going to walk with him, then I must be willing to spend time with him, fellowship and loving him. Listen, not loving him just the way I think I want to love him, but love him the way he wants me to love him. God wants us by ourselves at time in our life. And you see, if you love someone, if you genuinely love them, you don't want to just be around a whole bunch of other folks all the time. If you really love somebody, you want them by yourself so that they have your undivided attention and you have their undivided attention and you can share heart to heart, soul to soul, spirit to spirit with each other. Well, does God want any less than people who love each other? Does God want any less of us than someone else would want? Absolutely not. And you see, the wonderful thing about fellowshipping with him is that he knows us so absolutely perfectly. That when you and I are fellowshipping with him, we're talking and listening and relating to someone who absolutely knows every single thing about us, and it's wonderful because there is security in fellowshipping with someone who knows everything there is to know. You know what that means? Only give you good advice. Only give you wise advice. Only give you accurate advice. God never give us unwise advice. Never tell us to do anything that would not be good for us. Always listen. That is a fellowship that is so perfect on the other side, you can never go wrong. It is the most important relationship in life. The most important relationship in life is a relationship to Jesus Christ, to God. And so if I'm going to walk with him, I'm really going to want to spend time with him, listening. Now, I'd have to say, okay, if I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to want to go where he wants to go sometime, and he'll want to go where I want to go. And so if I'm relating to him and I'm having fellowship with him, you know, I need to ask him, now, Lord, what would you have me to do today? What would please you today? How can I please you today? Most of us want God to do what? Please us, answer our prayer, meet our needs, help us feel good, encourage us. Have you thought about the fact that we also have a responsibility to praise him and worship him and, as you and I would say, encourage his heart? Not that God's down over anything, but the truth is, when you and I are loving and praising and expressing that to him, God is on. Listen, God gets glory. God is pleased when you and I desire to spend time with him. If I'm going to walk with him, it's going to take time. And I'm going to have to spend some time fellowshipping with him and asking him to give me direction for my life and walking in his way. Well, if I'm going to walk with anybody, I have to learn to keep pace with them. And so another thing that's involved in walking with God is learn to keep pace with him. Now, what is it that most of us have a problem with in our Christian life when it comes to God? Waiting. Absolutely right. Lord, let's do it now. You see, if I'm going to keep pace, for example, if I'm going to keep pace with, well, you and I are talking, walking together, so we're going to keep pace. So we're going to be walking at the same speed, at the same pace. And it's easy, if you've noticed, if you are sort of the same size and length, that if not too short-legged or too long-legged, it's easier if two people can walk and they sort of in step with each other. And there's something, I don't know what it is, just something psychologically easier. If I'm in step with God, it means, listen, I'm going in his direction, at his pace, and I'm doing it his way. Now, the problem is that most of us, we have our own schedule. God has a schedule for your life and mine every day. He has a sense of direction, sense of purpose. We don't get up in the morning and God says, well, what are you going to do today? No. We get up in the morning and God has a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. He has a pace for us. Now, I think most of us would agree that our pace is usually what? A little bit ahead of his. Now, it's all right to walk a little bit ahead in a relationship with somebody if I can see my way clear and I'm on level ground, everything is safe. But if I'm walking ahead of the person who's guiding me and I'm in treacherous country, I'm going to be in trouble pretty quickly. You and I live in a treacherous world. We live in a world that's full of landmines waiting to blow us out of this earth. waiting to destroy us in every possible way. That's why it's so very important that you and I keep pace with him. Lord, what is your will? What is your purpose? What is your design? What is your sense of direction? What would you have me to do now? When he says, wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he says, I will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. One of the most difficult lessons to learn is to learn to wait upon him. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 62. My soul, in the King James, my soul wait there only upon God for my expectations from him. New American Standard says, my soul waits in silence upon God only. Both of them saying the same thing. If I'm going to walk with him, I must learn to keep pace with him. That means that I can't be slothful and lazy. And somebody have to be kicking me saying, let's get with it, let's get going, let's get moving. Likewise, neither can I always be running ahead, doing my thing. And when I fault and fall, God, please pick me up and help me. No, if I'm going to walk with him, I must learn to keep pace with him. How am I going to do that? Back to the Word of God. What does God think about this? How does God act? That is, what are God's ways? You see, you and I can't walk with him apart from that book. That's God's instruction book about learning to walk with him. Keeping pace with him means that I'm sensitive to where he's leading. I'm sensitive to how fast he's moving. And over in the Bible, we can find illustration after illustration of men and women who stepped ahead of God. They wanted to do it in their way and their time. And listen, every single instance, they get in trouble. Because, listen, if God has a schedule, it is the schedule of wisdom. It is the schedule of unconditional love. It is a perfect schedule, perfectly fitted for you and for me. God doesn't give me someone else's schedule. He gives me mine. He doesn't give me someone else's pace. He gives me mine. He knows how fast he wants me to walk with him. He knows which direction that is. He knows exactly what that pace is. Anytime I get ahead of him, I get in trouble. Anytime I get to slowing up and want to hold up and see, sometimes we don't want to keep pace with him because we don't like where he's leading us, and so we want to drag our feet. If we're going to walk with him and enjoy our fellowship with him, we must learn to keep pace with him. So let me ask you a question. As you think about your own life and what you know about God's will for your life, would you say that you're on his schedule, in his timing, walking in obedience to him, in his direction, under his guidance, under his protection, knowing in your heart that you're submissive to his will? Walking with him means I must submit to him. And that's what all of this is about. It is about reconciling myself to him through the Son of God. It is about coming into a relationship of faith, learning to listen, learning to fellowship, learning to walk in oneness. It is something that you and I learn. You don't get saved today and learn how to walk with God the next day. It is a matter of walking in, listen, continuing submission to him. That's not a decision I make once in life. It's a decision that you and I make oftentimes. Every day, oftentimes, we have to decide, am I going to do what I believe God wants me to do or what I want to do? What's the easiest thing? What's the flesh say? Because, you see, our naturalness says, well, this is the natural, normal thing to do. And that is to run ahead. And God may be saying to us, no, don't take one single step ahead of me or you're going to be in trouble. If I'm going to learn to walk with him, I must learn to keep pace with him. I think about, for example, in Switzerland, I was there one time photographing, and I remember I had this ticket that would take me on all these trains, and so I noticed something. In fact, I missed the first one because I kept waiting for him to call the train. Well, I'm standing, this train pulls off. Didn't take me long to figure out. Every one of those train stations has this big clock, several of them, and there's a big red hand. And if that train is going to leave at 7:19, when that red hand with that big red part hits 12, that train's gone. Nobody says anything. You're either on or you're not on. I had to figure out I couldn't be waiting to hear some audible voice. I had to keep my eye on the clock. If I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to walk in at his pace, and I'm going to walk in harmony with him and union with him, I've got to keep my eyes on God. Let me tell you something. You can't watch the world around you and walk with God. You absolutely cannot. It just won't happen. That's not the kind of world we're living in. When I look at the kind of world that Noah was living in and realize what the Bible says about this absolute, totally corrupt world, so corrupt, the only family God saved was this man. He couldn't have been looking anywhere else but straight to God. And you know what? We're prone as believers to look around us and see what the fads are and See about this and see about that and what pleases this one, what makes this one happy. We want to be sure we got acceptance. And you know what? Isn't it amazing how that God comes up on the bottom rung of the ladder when it comes to trying to please other people and trying to get their acceptance? The only acceptance I need in this world is His acceptance, and we got that. The only people we need to please in this world is Almighty God. If we please Him, we're grateful if other people are pleased, but if they're not, that's their problem. We cannot live our lives to please other people. Now, you want to please people you love to some degree. Now, I think also about the fact that if I'm going to walk with God, it requires something that most of us don't like, and that's separation. Here's what happened to Noah. When he was walking with God, he found himself separated from his whole society. None of them liked him. They thought he was absolutely crazy building his big boat. He called an ark, said God told him to do it. Can't you imagine how they must have laughed themselves to death until the rains came? And then all of a sudden, this foolish, ridiculous, unwise, wasteful man had been the wisest one of all. If I'm going to walk with God, I must learn to walk separated from this world. Now, I want to give you a number of scriptures. The Bible's full of them, but I just want to give you a number to realize that there's not just one scripture in the Bible that has to do with this, but many. I want you to turn, if you will, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what Peter says in this particular chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action." That is, get ready. "Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let me ask you a question. Would you call our society holy? No. How can you and I live walking with God in a society that is unholy, unrighteous, wicked, and vile, just as we saw here in Noah's society? If you and I are going to walk with God, we have to separate ourselves from the world around us. You say, "But now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say we have to evangelize the world?" Yes. It doesn't mean that I have to be like them, walk like them, look like them. Doesn't mean any of that. We have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world, but not act like them, not look like them. It is a responsibility that God has given us. We can walk on holy ground, as we say, and walk a life of holiness and obedience to Him. We don't have to be like them. If we're going to walk with God, you can't walk like the world walks. He said in that second chapter of Ephesians, he says, according to the course of this world in which, he says, like you used to walk. That used to be the way you walk. That used to be your behavior, but not any longer. And so to walk with Him means I'm going to have to separate myself from some things. Look, if you will, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want you to notice something here. Here again, listen to what he says, talking about separating ourselves. He says in verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And you see, many believers will never learn to walk with God because they can't give up their relationship with the ungodly. And that is, they want to go where they go, do the things that they do, and they want to straddle the fence. Here's what they want. They want the acceptance of the world and the acceptance of God at the same time. Now, God accepts us as His children when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but He does not accept, listen, He does not accept conduct that is worldly conduct. Listen, He says, we are not to walk in the flesh or by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. This world is walking by the flesh. This world is walking in their naturalness. And so He says we're to come out from among them. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Another one of those verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice what He says in this chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof. Separate yourself from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you receive from us." He says, now listen, you don't live among and fellowship and fraternize with and begin to participate in the things that people who are living in deliberate, willful, known sin, he said, If you do, you're going to be in trouble. Now, somebody says, well, you know, I can relate to these people and go where they go and do the things, and I'm going to be a good witness and a good testimony. How many good people, how many of God's people have been drugged down into sin and disobedience, saying, well, you know, it's not going to hurt me because these are my friends. I'm not saying you shouldn't have any Christian, non-Christian friends. I would never say that. Neither would God say it. But you have to remember who you're walking with. If you're walking with God, you have to be careful who your friends are. You have to be careful who you're relating to, careful where you're going, careful what you do. We live in a world that is wicked and vile and sinful, and Satan has a target on every single one of us. He'll do anything in his power to draw us away from God. He does not want us walking with God. So what is he going to do? If he can just sort of mix in enough of what appears to be innocence and what he knows ultimately will drag us down, that's exactly what he'll do. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, and look there, if you will, and I want you to notice notice what he says in verse 11. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but he says, instead, even expose them. Boy, it is disgraceful even to speak the things which are done by them in secret. And so he says, you know, there's a whole society out there, the way they're walking. You know, listen, there's some things we don't even talk about. There's some things that God's people don't talk about. They don't even discuss them because they're so wicked, vile, and dirty, and nasty. And because you and I, we sing, we are standing on holy ground. We are walking with a holy God. And if I'm going to walk with a holy God, I just have to accept the fact that I'm going to have to separate myself from some things and some people. Well, I think there's one other thing that's so very important here, and that's this. And that is, if I'm going to walk with him, I'm going to have courage. And I want you to turn, if you will, to look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 43 first. Isaiah 43. And I want you to notice what he says in this passage. It's a word of promise to us. But it also says that sometimes God will lead us into situations that are difficult, trying, painful, times of suffering. You see, if I walk with him, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy and easy. If I walk with God, it may mean that I'm going to have to walk through a very difficult time. When I think about where Paul had to walk in his day, he walked through some very trying times. Look at this 43rd chapter. And let's just begin with verse 1. But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine. Now look at this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God. Let me tell you something. There will be times in our life when if we walk with him, we'll get in deep water. We walk with him, we'll walk through the fire. We walk with him, we think that we're going to get flooded. We walk with him, we're going to have persecution, disagreement. We're going to have hurt, pain, suffering. Yes, we are. Go back to chapter 41 of the same book, and let me remind you of another wonderful promise. When you and I are walking with him, one thing we can be absolutely certain of, we are walking in the most absolute security that a person can walk in. Look at this. Verse 10 of Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for what? I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It doesn't make any difference what you and I face. When we're walking with him, we're walking in absolute security. So I'd simply ask you this question. As you think about your life on a given daily basis, would you say that you're walking with God? Now, you know he's walking with you, but would you honestly say, yes, I'm walking with him? Though I've been reconciled to him, I'm trusting him daily, walking in oneness with him. Understand what that means, walking in fellowship with him. Do you understand what that means and what is required of that? And I love fellowshipping and loving him, and that's the way I'm walking. I realize that if I walk with him, that there'll be times that I'll have to be separated from people that maybe I like, maybe even people that I love. Maybe people that I work with won't be able to relate to them in the same way that other people might be. If I walk with him, it'll take courage because sometimes I'll have to say no when everything around me says yes. I may have to be the only one that says no, but I will have to have the courage to say no if I'm going to walk with God. There is no way to fail in life walking with him. Because you see, if you put it all in the capsule, here's what you're doing. You're saying that my life is so wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, in what I think, the way I look at life, my schedule, my timing, My perspective on life, my relationship to others, my whole life is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. This is why it's strange to me that any believer could go a whole day without listening, without talking to the Father many times, without thinking about His Word and without reading His Word and thinking about what Jesus said and sifting all the decisions of our life. I can't even imagine not sifting every single possible decision through. Is this the will of God? Does this please Him? Well, what would He do? How would He have me to respond to this? Walking with Him means to walk, listen, means to be absolutely consumed by the person of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Walking with God, the one who spoke this world into being, walking with God, God walking with you. Can you tell me anything any more important in life than that? Can you tell me anything any more exciting? No, you cannot. Anything more exciting than to know that you're walking with a God who loves you unconditionally, knows you perfectly, and holds you securely? Walking with a God who has the best plan for you. Listen, He has the best sense of direction, the best purpose, the best plan, the best will for you. And He's there to help you walk every step of the way, all the way into eternity with Him. Can you tell me anything more exciting about that? And the fact that He's willing to listen to you and speak to you and unveil Himself to you and make His will and purpose and plan known to your life. Tell me anything in life that even begins to match that kind of relationship. Nothing in all of life. But you know what? Most people don't think about Jesus that way. Most people think about, you know what? Back to the stagecoach. Man, we're galloping down our way. If we need God, we'll tell Him. That is not the way you walk with God. And I want to tell you something. If you have not learned the awesome joy of an intimate personal relationship with God Almighty, through His Son, Jesus Christ, on your face, on your knees before Him, in His Word, listening to Him and talking back to Him. If that's not a reality, if that's not real in your life, if that's not a part of your daily thinking, the way you think and what life is all about, then my friends, you've missed it. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about a relationship. It's walking with God and having Him walk with us. Why did He save us? Not because He needed us. He saved you and me in order to do what? To fellowship with us, that He could walk with us and we could walk with Him. And that we could have fellowship with Him and He could express His love and unveil Himself. You see, listen, God is so full of absolute perfection in every single thing. Listen, don't you realize that He wants to just show you what He's like? Now think about it, for example. Let's say that you fell in love with somebody and you are really absolutely head over heels. You're just taking flips. And you love them so much. What do you want to do? You just want to pour out your heart. You want them to sense your generosity. You want them to sense your love. You want them to sense that your desire to be with them. That is, you just want to give and give and give and give. Why? Because that is the expression of your love. That's exactly what God's up to. I just want you to be honest about something. Nobody between you and God. How much in a given day of your life is consumed with Him? Thinking of Him. You say, man, my job. Listen, your job isn't so too important. It's so important that you can't think about God. If it is, you know what He may do? He'll just give you another job. Where you have more time. Won't have as much money, but you have more time. What I want you to think about is this. And this is what grieves my heart. I think when I think about the millions and millions of people who sit in church week after week, and somehow, when I think of this, I think, God, I want to get on my face and cry out to God. God, do something to shake them loose. They spend their whole Christian life, 50, 60 years, going to church and never realize this awesome, indescribable God loves them so much that all of those years of their life, He just wanted to pour and pour and pour and pour and pour into them who He is. They're not even interested. Some of them don't believe that He would. It's not even in their thinking that God is interested in them personally. And so what do? They just sort of weave their way through life and here's God as if He's looking on and they're just doing their thing. If you just get real dead honest with yourself, are you consumed by the person of Jesus Christ? Is He that important in your life that you want to walk with Him? That fellowship with Him is the most important thing in your life? Listen. I'm telling you, God is the most exciting person I know. Jesus Christ, listen, He is the most exciting person I know. People go to a ball game, they'll stand up and yell and holler and scream. They had to pay $25 or $30 to get in at the beginning. Well, yell and scream, holler, getting all this traffic, get home at 12 o'clock at night, dead tired. And here's God, riding shotgun, while they do their thing, and he is totally ignored. Let me tell you something. Idolatry isn't building wood, gold, and brass statues and bowing down to them. Idolatry is anything that is more important in my life than Jesus Christ. Listen, preaching is something I do. My relationship to Jesus is who I am. When somebody says, who are you? It's not Charles Stanley, pastor of the First Baptist Church. That's who I am. Who am I? I'm a child of the living God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, living in wonderful, loving relationship and fellowship to him. Now, what I do is preach. What I do is pastor. That's not who I am. And you see, what we do is we get mixed up who we are versus what we do. Who we are as believers, we are the children of God. And I'm telling you, once you discover, once you pull a little bit of the plug and you begin to discover what he's like, you'll never be happy with what the world has to offer. No way. It's like scum on the water when you realize how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And so I just want to challenge you, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, and you say, man, I didn't think about Jesus Christ like that. Well, you can't think about him that way until you trust him as your Savior. And you see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. You've heard us say that. That is, Jesus died on the cross for you. If he loves you that much, listen, you know, just think of all the rest that he has for you. If you'll trust him, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you're just going to put your life in his hands and you're accepting him as your Savior. And then let God do his wonderful work. Learn how to walk with him. And you know what? You look back on your old life and say what the old Apostle Paul said. Old things have passed away. Hallelujah. Thank God. Praise the Lord. All things have become new. And have I evermore got a new friend in Jesus? He's the best friend you'll ever have. You'll never be able to walk with anyone like you walk with him. And you'll never have anyone who can walk with you, who can make you this promise. Listen, I'm going to walk with you every day. When you breathe your last breath, I'm going to walk you right to my Father's throne. Hallelujah. Walk you right to my Father's throne. That is the promise of Almighty God. And Father, we just want to tell you how grateful we are that you love us enough to walk with us. And sometime, I'm sure humanly speaking, we would think you'd get awfully disgusted, but you don't. Awfully impatient, but you don't. How often we stumble and fall, you have to pick us up and brush us off, move us on. Thank you that you have never let go of us, and your promise is you never will. We bless you and praise you and worship you and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.